Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. For those of you who are visiting with us, we are in the middle of our series entitled Follow Me. We are expounding upon Jesus' definition of a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. They know Jesus in a personal relationship. They've repented of their sins and they've trusted in Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of their sins and to make them right with God. And a disciple is someone who is also not only knowing Jesus, but growing with Jesus. Jesus said, follow me in Mark 1:17, and I will make you become fishers of men. There's this transformation process, this growth process that the believer is going through who is a true disciple. We've been looking at this growth process entitled sanctification and how God brings it about in our lives. We've been looking specifically at the resources God uses in our lives to grow us, to set us apart for holiness and for the plans that He has purposed for our lives. Our greatest resource we've talked about is the Holy Spirit that God gives us, who indwells us, who, as Jesus said, is our helper in life. The resource we just finished talking about extensively for several weeks was found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and it's the resource of prayer. God allows His sons and His daughters to enter into the throne room in heaven, and so that our hearts can connect with Him. And in the process of connecting with Him, God changes us, God transforms us, God grows us. We're going to continue the examination of the resources that God uses in our lives this morning by looking at a third resource, which is the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. I read this illustration sometime back by a preacher that I dearly love. Suppose someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm just really weak. I am just really, really physically weak. And then suppose I follow up by asking, well, have you been to a doctor? No, I've not been to a doctor. Well, do you have some kind of a disease? Well, not that I know of, Pastor. I don't have any kind of disease. And I said, well, tell me about what you're eating. Are you eating well? Well, when I eat, I usually eat one meal a week on a Sunday, and I only eat that meal at that restaurant that I go to if it's not raining. So you mean to tell me you eat one meal a week? Yeah, I eat one meal a week. You eat that meal at a restaurant, and you only go to that restaurant on the week that it's not raining. Yes, Pastor, and I am just so weak. I'm going to respond to you, no wonder you're weak. If you're only eating one meal a week. Friends, the Word of God on Sunday mornings is designed solely to whet your appetite. If you do not learn, if you do not take responsibility to learn how to feed yourself the Word of God, you will not grow in Christ. If you do not learn how to feed yourself the Word of God, you will not grow in Christ. Paul addresses this subject in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, going up through verse 17. He is writing to his understudy in the faith, Timothy. And he's telling Timothy how essential the Scriptures are for sanctification or for Christian growth. In these two verses, Paul teaches us that Scripture provides everything that every believer needs for the maturity and the ministry that God has called us to. Let me state that again. The central idea here is that Scripture provides us with everything that every believer needs for the maturity and ministry that God has called us to. Let's look at this text together, starting in verse 16. Paul writes, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Looking in verse 17, it begins with the word, so that. Paul is telling us here with those words that verse 17 signals the ultimate purpose of Scripture in the believer's life. The title, man of God, it refers specifically to Timothy and to all Christian teachers, but it can also refer in general to all Christians, to all believers, to all disciples of Jesus Christ. Now notice what Paul says the purpose of Scripture is ultimately. He says it's so that the man of God may be adequate. This word adequate, it means to be capable. It means to be proficient. It means to be competent. It pictures someone who is well fitted for some kind of function. It looks to a person as someone who is able to meet all the demands that are placed upon his or her life. When you think of this word adequate, picture someone who is in shape, someone who is fit in a spiritual sense. The word adequate could also be translated as complete. The Word of God works in such a way so that the man of God may be complete, or a word that you may understand better, mature. Paul is telling us that God uses His Word to mature His sons and His daughters. But notice what Paul goes on to say about the purpose of Scripture. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This word equipped, it means to be fitted for service. It means to be furnished. So what Paul is saying here is that for every good work that God requires of His people, for any ministry that we are called to in the church, this book right here will outfit you for the task that God has for your life. Paul is telling us that it is the Scriptures that God uses to grow us up. It is the Scriptures that God uses to make us godly. And it is the Scriptures that God uses to equip us for good works. So Paul is telling us that the Scriptures are the means that God uses to grow us and to equip us. And this is true for two important and related reasons, which we see in verse 16. How can this book grow us and equip us for good works? Paul tells us, first of all, which we're going to look at this morning, because of the inspiration of the Scriptures. The next week, we're going to look at the second reason that Paul gives us in verse 16. It's because of the functions of Scripture. So let's look together this morning at the first reason, foundational reason, as to why the Scripture is the means that God uses in our lives to mature us and to equip us for ministry. Paul says in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, as Paul often does, he is reminding Timothy of a truth that he already accepted, of a truth that he already believed, of a truth that he already held dear in his heart. Paul is telling Timothy a very important truth which is foundational to the Christian faith. It is this text which affirms for us, one of many throughout the Scripture, the vital doctrine to Christianity called the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God. The word Scripture here, it simply translates as writings. That's what the word means in its basic sense, writings. But in the context in which Paul is using it here, if you look up in verses 14 going into verse 15, Paul is talking about the sacred writings that constitute the Bible. Now, we know very clearly in this text that Paul has the Old Testament in mind when he says the Scriptures. Look in verse 14. Paul says, "You, however, speaking of Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned, and you've become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And then look in verse 15. "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The sacred writings that Timothy had access to at that point in time from childhood, Paul is clearly referring to the Old Testament books. All 39 from Genesis to Malachi, Paul is classifying as Scripture. This word Scripture, however, it extends beyond just the Old Testament documents, and it includes what we today call the New Testament. You say, well, how do we know Paul had in mind the New Testament? Look again at verse 14. Paul says, Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned, and you've become convinced of knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is found in Christ Jesus. Paul here is connecting the Old Testament documents to the gospel. You see, the Old Testament leads us to wisdom so that we might be saved in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is telling us in this text is that Scripture includes not only the Old Testament, but the gospel itself, which by implication refers to those documents which proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That would be Matthew all the way up through Revelation. Paul, in other writings, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, Paul quotes from Luke's gospel, chapter 10, verse 7, and Paul designates Luke's gospel as Scripture. You see, Paul already had in his mind, as Jesus taught the disciples once he ascended to be with the Father, that he was going to add to the Scripture. So Paul calls Luke's gospel Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter is talking about Paul's writings. And do you know what Paul or what Peter says about Paul's writings? He says that Paul's writings are Scripture. So this text that Paul is writing to Timothy, he has in mind when he says the writings, the Scripture, the sacred documents of the Bible, all of the books from Genesis to Revelation, which combine to make up the Holy Scriptures. Now, here's the important question. What does Paul say about the Scriptures? Paul says in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. This word inspired, it's a very, very important word for us as Christians. Now, let me clarify what it does not mean before we talk about what it does mean. First of all, when Paul says that Scripture is inspired, this is not talking about some kind of human genius or human creativity. As if you were to read something and it's a great story and you're going to say, man, this person was inspired when they wrote this. That's not what Paul has on his mind. This is not speaking about some kind of human enthusiasm. Paul is not speaking in this text when he says inspiration. He's not talking about the Bible being an uplifting book. You know, you can read something sometimes, you're like, you walk away feeling better having read it. You're like, man, that was really inspiring. The Bible is inspiring in that sense, but that's not what Paul means in 2 Timothy 3:16. The word that is translated inspired in this text by God, it literally means God breathed. It is the combination of two words, God and breath. And you put it together, it gives us the understanding that Scripture is God breathed. Paul is saying that all of Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this book is breathed out by God. He's telling us that Scripture has its ultimate source, its ultimate origin, its ultimate initiative in God Himself. The Scriptures come from God. When you read Scripture, to read Scripture is to read the very Word of God. When you read the Bible and you hear its words, that is God speaking. When you read the Bible, it is God preaching. When you read the Bible, it is God teaching us. I want to help you understand this morning, this complex idea of inspiration. I want to do that by the help of Jim Fields this morning. He's going to come on stage, and he's going to help me illustrate the doctrine of inspiration, the best way that I know how to help you better grasp this central component to the Christian faith. When you think about the doctrine of inspiration, this is what Millard Erickson says. He explains inspiration as that supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit upon the Scripture writers, which rendered their writings an accurate record of what God was revealing, so that the end product of what they wrote is actually the Word of God. Norman Geisler explains it this way. He says, as a process, when you think about inspiration, It refers to the scripture writers and their writings being controlled by God. When you think of it as a product, it refers to the scriptures actually being God's documents, God's message to us. You say, well, Pastor, how did this process of inspiration actually work? We don't actually understand the complexities of inspiration. There is admittedly a mystery to this doctrine. It's actually a miracle. But as you study the doctrine of inspiration in Scripture, you'll find that this book actually has a dual authorship. It has God as its ultimate author, but God actually used men, He used human beings to give us His Word. It's the Word of God which is written in the words of men. God had such a providential oversight over this book that at the end of all the writings, when they were done, it could be said that those words were the words, the very words of God. And I've asked Jim this morning to help illustrate this morning for us, to kind of give you a better picture of what was actually taking place in the doctrine, or with inspiration, when God was inspiring the scripture writers to give us His Word. Now, Jim's going to play two different instruments for us this morning. What's this first instrument, Jim? This is the tuba, so I want you to listen to Jim play the tuba. Go ahead, Jim. Great. Thank you so much, Jim. Okay, now what's the next instrument you're going to be playing for us?
Slide trombone.
A slide trombone. So listen to Jim play the slide trombone. Thank you so much, Jim. Let's give Jim a hand this morning. With this illustration, I hope you can see somewhat the dual authorship of Scripture. As Jim was playing each of these instruments, Jim was the one who was totally in control. Jim was breathing into each of these separate instruments. His breath was flowing through them. And it was Jim who was in control. It was Jim's breath that initiated the process which ultimately produced the sound. And it was Jim who controlled the ultimate sound that came out. Did you notice that they both played the same song? You could recognize the amazing grace with both of these instruments. When you think about the inspiration of Scripture, think of it some way in this analogy, though this breaks down on some degree. With the inspiration of Scripture, God was the one who was completely in control, as He was the one superintending, overseeing the Old Testament and New Testament writers. You say, what did that really look like? Some people think they have this imagery that God dictated words and the writers listened and wrote them down. It went way beyond that. It wasn't any kind of a dictation theory. I think John MacArthur explains it so well. Listen to what John says. God breathed into them, the scripture writers, and they wrote it down. Word by word, what God breathed into them. It was more than dictation. They weren't just listening to some voice and writing mechanically every word. This is really good. it was flowing through their heart and through their soul and their mind and their emotions and their experiences, but it came out every word, the word of God. You see, Jim was the one who was breathing into those instruments. And at the end of playing each instrument, there was this unity that both of these instruments had. But I bet you also noticed there was a little bit of diversity, wasn't there? There was unity, the same song, but did anybody pick up that they didn't sound exactly the same? A little bit of difference, wasn't there? The Bible tells us that in this whole process of inspiration, God did not use one individual to write all of the Old Testament and New Testament documents. God used several different instruments, several different men over the course of thousands of years. This explains how the scriptures, the Old and New Testament documents, can have similarity, but also at the same time they can have differences. Never differences which amount to contradiction, but there can be different kinds of emphases of themes and different kinds of genres in the writings of the Old and New Testaments, different kind of purposes of writing, different kinds of expressions in the text that we pick up and read our Bibles. I love what David Dockery says. God had prepared them, the biblical writers, through their familial, their social, educational, and spiritual backgrounds for the task of inscripturating His Word. You say, when I pick up Matthew and I read Mark, they sound alike to me, Pastor. But at the same time, they have different emphases. Mark points out things that Mark doesn't point out. You say, why is that the case? Because God had shaped Matthew and He had shaped Mark differently. And as He breathed through them, He was the one guiding them through that whole process of shaping their lives and the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit to give us the very word He wanted us to have. There is diversity in the Scripture. But there's this overall unity from the Old Testament to the New Testament, which is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which binds it all together. Now, there are three important conclusions we can draw about this text when Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God. First of all, this text tells us that Scripture is divinely inspired by God. It's divinely inspired. Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God. Ultimately, when you think of the Bible, though it is a book written by men, it is ultimately the Word of God. It has God as its final and primary author. Scripture ultimately comes from the one true God, so it's divinely inspired. Number two, Scripture is verbally inspired. This is very important. The fact that God breathed into these Old Testament and New Testament writers, it means more than certain ideas and certain notions and certain themes and concepts being the Word of God to us. Inspiration tells us that the very selection of words that one writer chose in comparison to another writer was being controlled by God. God so influenced them, at the end of the day, the words that they penned were the very words that God Himself wanted us to have. The words of Scripture are so important, not just the concepts and ideas. The Bible is divinely inspired. It is verbally inspired. And then number three, the Bible is completely inspired. Notice Paul's very important word at the beginning of verse 16. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. When you read that word all, it does not mean some of the Bible is inspired. It does not mean portions of the book of Jeremiah are inspired and the rest are not. It does not mean parts of the Bible are inspired. When Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God, he is telling us all 39 books that comprise the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And then all 27 books from Matthew to Revelation, these books are the very Word of God to you, to me, to the world, to humanity. Scripture, based on this text, is divinely inspired. It is verbally inspired. And then third of all, it is completely inspired. You say, well, what does this mean for our living? What does it mean for church life, for life outside of the church? I want to give you some implications of this text and what it means for us when we think about Scripture as one of the resources that God uses to mature us and to equip us for the ministry that God has for us. The first implication is this: Scripture guarantees to us the authority, or the inspiration guarantees to us the authority of Scripture. Inspiration guarantees the authority of Scripture. In other words, it is the Bible that has the final say for individual believers and for the church collectively on what we are to believe and on what we are to do. Scripture, you can think of it this way. The Bible is the norm that norms all other norms. When you have a thought, when you have an experience, when you have some kind of an emotion or a feeling that ever contradicts what the Bible says, guess what? God's right and you and I are wrong. You see, God has said it. And that means what God has said is the ultimate determining authority for what you and I are to believe and for how you and I are to live our lives. You see, the authority of Scripture means that this Bible trumps everything else in life. Because it's the inspired Word of God, it has the final say on what we are to believe and what we are to do. If Scripture commands it, we obey it. If Scripture teaches it, we are to believe it. So first of all, inspiration means that Scripture, it guarantees the authority of Scripture. So let me ask you this morning, are you submitting to the Bible as your ultimate authority? Inspiration tells us we must. Number two, inspiration guarantees what we call the inerrancy of Scripture. This word inerrancy, when you're talking about it theologically, it simply means that the Bible contains no errors. Since God inspired the Bible, God didn't get anything wrong. God made no mistakes. Everything that the Bible speaks about, all of its various levels of knowledge, when you read it, you can trust it. It's dependable. It's trustworthy. It's faithful. You can count on it. What the Bible says about knowledge in areas that are spiritual, moral, ethical, numerical, geographical, scientific, you can trust what the Bible says because the Bible is the Word of God. He is the one who controlled what was ultimately written down. You see, oftentimes people, and maybe you've encountered this, you are talking about church or you're wanting to get into a dialogue about the gospel, and they'll have some kind of statement, you know, I just don't believe that book. It's got so many errors in it. It's just got so many things that have just been misrepresented that aren't true. Let me tell you what to do when somebody says that. This is what I do when I'm put in that situation. I say, man, it's something that you would say that. I have been studying the Bible now for about 20 years. And you know, I've never come across one of those errors that you're talking about. Which error do you have in mind? Well, then they start backtracking. Well, that's just what I've heard. Oh, so that's what you've been told, but you've never investigated it for yourself. You see, this book will hold its own. You can test it. You can put it through the fire, and it has been put to the test, and it always comes out on the other side as being true. Let every man be a liar, and let God be true. See, the inspiration, the doctrine of inspiration guarantees the inerrancy of Scripture. It's Psalm 119, 160. Write this down. Psalm 119, 160, it says, "The sum of your word is truth." So the Bible is our ultimate authority. Inspiration guarantees its inerrancy. There are no errors. You can trust your Bible. Inspiration, third of all, it guarantees what we call the infallibility of Scripture. This word infallibility, it just simply means that the Bible will never mislead you in any matter of faith or practice. In anything it teaches or anything that it commands or prohibits, if you will apply it to your life, to your mind and to your heart and live it out, this book, because it is ultimately the Word of God, it will never guide you down the wrong path. So inspiration guarantees the infallibility of Scripture. Number four, inspiration guarantees the clarity of Scripture. I've got a member of my family I spoke with a couple of years ago. And this is what he told me when I was asking him about his devotional time with the Lord and the reading of Scripture. He said, "I don't read the Bible. I've tried it before. It's too hard for me to understand, so I just don't do it." He is basically telling me that he doesn't read the Bible because the Bible is written in such a way that it cannot be understood by mankind. Well, let me tell you, the doctrine of inspiration tells us that that is a false conclusion. That is a lie that the enemy has fed you, or it's something you've deceived yourself with because you're too lazy to actually get into the Word and to try and understand it through the aid of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what David Dockery says. "The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture entails the affirmation that Scripture is written in such a way that it may be understood by those who, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, read or hear the biblical text." Don't get me wrong, there are passages throughout the Bible that are difficult to understand. I have a PhD in New Testament studies, and I scratch my head when I come to some of these texts. But inspiration guarantees to us that the main message of the Bible and the overwhelming teachings of Scripture can be understood by a person who doesn't have to have a degree from seminary. You don't have to be a scholar. I'll remind you that the common men heard Jesus gladly. You see, it makes no sense to think that God would give us a record of His revelation and put it in such words that we could not understand it. Because it's the inspired Word of God, you can pick it up, you can read it for yourself, you can study it for yourself, and you will be able to comprehend what it is teaching and what it is commanding. See, inspiration guarantees the clarity of Scripture. Fifth, inspiration guarantees the sufficiency of Scripture. There are some people who believe that you need to bring other things alongside of the Bible, because the Bible in and of itself is not enough for what we need to know to be right with God and to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Inspiration guarantees to us that this book has no holes in it. Inspiration guarantees to us that God did not give us the short end of the stick, but as He inspired the Old Testament and New Testament writers, He caused His Holy Spirit to so influence them that everything He wants us to know, to believe, and to do, He has put it in this book. You see, God has given us a sufficient Word. We don't have to add anything else to it. There is no revelation that God is continuing to give in these present days to supplement or add to this Word. That ended with the death of the apostles. God has given us a sure, a final, an authoritative Word, and nothing needs to be added to it. You've heard this illustration probably before. If you see a Bible that's falling apart, I can show you a life that isn't. The doctrine of inspiration guarantees the sufficiency of Scripture. If you will read this book, if you will love this book, if you will bury yourself in this book and commit yourself to obey this book, and your Bible is falling apart because you are living it out, you will have everything that you need to know to live in a way to grow in Christ and to be equipped to do all of the good works that God has prepared for your life. And then last of all, inspiration guarantees to us what we call the perpetuity of Scripture. Ever so often, as I am doing a search online on Amazon, or I'm reading something from an article or something like that, I'll find that a book that I purchased a couple of years ago and is on my bookshelf, I'll find that the author has now released an expanded, updated, and revised version of that book. And they're telling you, you need to buy this book. And I'm all frustrated because a new edition of this book has come out, because I've already spent anywhere from $20 to $50 on the first copy, and now they're telling me I need to buy another copy of it. Do you know why those books are expanded and revised and updated? It's because those authors of those books, when they wrote, sometimes they wrote with false assumptions. When they wrote, sometimes they didn't have all the facts. They've come across new research that's given them more information, and it's caused them to change some of their initial conclusions. Or sometimes they just had things wrong, and they had to go back and say, this was just not exactly true, so now I'm changing it. When we come to the Word of God and we think about Scripture, this book never has to be revised. This book never has to be updated. This book never has to be changed. Listen, cultures may change, but God never changes. Human nature never changes. And the Word He has given to us, it is timeless. It stands forever, and we never need a new Word of God. What we need to start doing is obeying the Word that God's already given us. See, the inspiration of the Scripture guarantees that it's going to be timeless, that it will stand forever. Write this verse down, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. You know the word of God is settled? It's not up for vote. It's not up for revision. It's settled. The word of God is settled. 1 Peter 1:25, Peter says, the word of the Lord endures forever. When all else changes and all else falls apart, the Word of God endures. It stands. Paul tells Timothy that it's through the Scripture God will mature him, make him godly, and it's through the Scripture that God will equip him for every good work. As we close this sermon out this morning, I want to encourage all of us to value our Bibles. We need to value our Bibles because this book is different from all other books in the world. God has only given us one word, and that word is found within the pages of this book, the Bible, the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold pieces and silver pieces. One of my favorite pastors throughout history has been Adrian Rogers. And I read this quote by Adrian recently. This is what he said. If you were to ask me to choose between a huge stack of gold, silver, rubies, diamonds, stocks, and bonds on the one hand, and the Word of God on the other, listen to what Adrian says. I would not hesitate. If you asked me to choose my Bible or something else, not even a decision for me, because I've already decided. That's how much Adrian valued his Bible. That's how much the psalmist valued his Bible. I want to play a video clip for you before we go into our time of invitation. This video clip, I don't know all the details about it, but it was, the clarity is not as best as we would want. It was made on a cell phone, and it's probably a missionary who is with these Chinese believers. They may be an underground church, we don't know for sure, but these believers are receiving a copy of the Scriptures for the first time in their lives. I want you to watch their response with me.
valued their Bibles. First time they ever had a copy of the Word of God. You see what that young lady said? This is what we have needed the most. There were tears flowing. Do you value your Bible in that way? The average American home has 4.4 of these inside. The average American reads it less than four times a year. Do you value the Scriptures? Lakeland Baptist Church, we have got to be a congregation that values this book above all else, because it is the ultimate authority for what we believe and what we do. And if you value it, read it, study it. Let this book get inside of you, and God will radically grow you, and God will radically equip your life. If you're with us this morning, and you're an unbeliever, Paul told Timothy that this book is valuable because it leads us to salvation in Jesus Christ. This book has a message that you need to hear. It has a message you need to receive, and that message is that you're separated from God because you're a sinner. And you're under God's judgment. But God loved you enough to make provision for your sins in His Son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, who came into this world. He walked where we walk. He lived a perfect life. And then He ultimately gave His life up on the cross. He died a sinner's death. The judgment we deserve, Jesus took it for us. The sin that we have committed, He bore it in His body on the cross. He died, and 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. And this book teaches that if we will turn from our sin, confess it to God, and trust in who Jesus is, God will forgive us and He will make us right with Him. That's the message you need to value this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond during this invitation. I want to ask everyone to stand. What is God leading you to do this morning? Do you need to move your membership here to Lakeland Baptist Church? Is there some kind of area of obedience in reading the Scripture that God is calling you to, because that's not a faithful discipline in your life? Whatever God's leading you to do, be obedient. Father, please bless this invitation. We pray that You will use Your Word as it was preached this morning to draw people to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.